And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We continue today in St. James' Epistle. As we've gone through the last few weeks, it seems like there's a phrase that stands out with each text. The first one we covered was from chapter 1, and we were reminded there that God is not the source of temptation. Rather, all good things come from the Lord, and only good things come from the Lord. And He does not change. And so that's where our saying is rooted in, that we speak, I think came from the East African revival. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good, okay? Rooted in Scripture. And so we always need to be mindful of that, okay? Because sometimes we're tempted to blame God. Nope. Other than His sovereignty, that He's made all things possible, right? But He is good. And ultimately, good will prevail as well and be enduring. Then, of course, he moves into, St. James does, talking about some of the problems, other problems in the church. First it was, you guys are saying that God tempts. No. And now you guys are showing partiality and favoring the rich, the influential. There's different ways that we can show partiality. And we talked about how God is impartial. He calls us to be impartial. That's what justice is rooted in. And he calls this then to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he calls us to be good to everyone. Being good to everyone includes exercising mercy rather than judgment. We are to be a people of mercy, of grace towards one another. It begins with each other and extends out to the world. And so he concluded in this wonderful phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, it's another good phrase. Today we have another phrase, and that we would say that true wisdom is from above. We're going to focus on that together today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. Now, we don't cover all three this time. Remember, we have a weekly lectionary, assigned readings, that's read all around the world. Our friends in Nigeria will have the same passages. Okay, our Anglicans around the world reading these passages from Scripture. And they kind of rotate over a three-year period. This time, we skipped that tough word about taming the tongue. We'll get to that, okay? But really, that fits all of this, of what's going on. The problem in the church, amongst other things, was the assertion of oneself. And pride emerges once again, seeking one's own ambitious desires. It's been through the church forever. I mean, right from the very beginning. I mean, today's gospel. What are the disciples doing? I find it pretty amusing, you know. They're having this conversation, and Jesus stays out of it till they gather together. And he asks them, okay, guys, what were you talking about? Silence. They knew better, didn't they? I mean, they were arguing with each other who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Not the right attitude. And of course, the Lord points out that actually, if you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all. And so, again, to be servant of all requires a spirit of humility, not one seeking one's own glory. Okay, so that's been a problem that has to be spoken of from the Lord to us. So it begins here in verse 13, our passage. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, the leaders that were rising up were boasting in themselves and that they had the right answers and it was all rooted in them. But what was happening in their church relationship was conflict. In fact, you go to chapter 4, which was part of our reading today. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why is he asking that question? Because they were having quarrels and fights. People were treating others, with partiality, right? And not kindly, not mercifully. Okay, all this that he's instructing them in is some of what he's addressing in their own lives. All right, so who is wise and understanding among you? And then he says this, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So you're to live out in your life. So guys, are you living out in your life what's reflected in the meekness of wisdom, the works, the activity, the lifestyle that comes from the meekness of wisdom? We don't hear that phrase too often, do we? But what is meekness? Many people have mischaracterized Jesus as weak and Christians as weak. And Christians aren't to be weak. I will contend, and I used this phrase many years ago, particularly with the children, that the Lord is making us into buff sheep. Remember the buff? Buff stuff, muscly. Okay, buff. We're to be muscled up sheep, Right, equipped, exercised with God's word in such a way that we are strong in him. That's where our strength is, not in ourselves. If it's in ourselves, then we're weak. Buff sheep are strong in the Lord and his word, in his wisdom. So that's what we're called to do. But you guys, he's speaking to those leaders, in your lifestyle are not demonstrating that. You're aggressive, pushy, seeking your own self. But meekness, what Jesus is great strength held in reserve. You in Christ are strong. The word that you have is the truth. The word that you have actually conquers spiritual strongholds. It's by that word that you tear those things down. Remember when the Lord says, upon this rock will stand my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not because of our strength, but because we stand in the Lord, the kingdom of God, and his word. And that's what we stand in. That's where the strength is found. And we are to exercise that in meekness, holding the power in reserve. Being gentle is another way, and we'll come to that in a minute. Somebody speaks of it as velvet-covered steel. And you think about Jesus. He calmed the sea. He stilled the storm, right? Causing the wind to stop. Is that weak? Anybody here do that? No. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. Anybody here do that in themselves? No, he did. Great strength, but held in reserve. So he was willing to go to the cross. Some people think he just got dragged to the cross. No, no, no. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down for the sheep. It was his plan to go to the cross. Okay? All right. Meekness. So meekness is great power used properly under God's will. Wisdom is God's knowledge, it's his word, used properly under his will, his control. So those seem related that way. And we're going to focus in on that wisdom that's from above, because what he contrasts here in this passage is another wisdom. So let's go on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So it is an earthly wisdom. What is it meant by earthly wisdom? It means it can, under the control of the values, the institutions, the attitudes, the spirit of this world, of people throughout the world. So it's like the people in the world who are not under Christ, but actually under the prince of this world. Who's that? Satan, okay? The devil, the one who's the adversary. He's the prince of this age, prince of the air, a lot of different descriptions. He is real. He is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's, you know, I mean, all those words you want to describe about God, he ain't God. He wants to be. That's what got him into trouble. Shows what pride can do, really blind you to the truth of the situation. And so he's been battling against God and against his treasure, humanity. But ultimately that will be defeated, and it is defeated on the cross. Ultimately it'll be ended. It's all, the battle for that has already been won. Okay, but that's a whole bunch more sermon, but there's the gospel there. There is a conflict going on. And I want to say to the church, wake up. And I don't mean just on Sundays. I mean every day of the week as you go about your life, be alert to the fact that there is a conflict going on. And there's a choice between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And the church easily gets wrapped up in the earthly wisdom. I mean, we're in the midst of it all the time. That's part why we have to be alert and stand firm, because we can get caught up in adopting worldly wisdom. There is a call in Scripture, for instance, for justice, right? Christians should be about justice, but God's justice, not what the world calls justice. Because what the world will do in calling justice is oppress others. They don't carry out true justice. They're the ones that we referred to last week who show partiality. They make a decision about stuff before listening to both sides, before, you know, taking the evidence. Happens all the time in our culture. The problem is it has invaded the church, and it's caused disorder. It's caused hurt feelings. It's caused disrepute upon the church. Stop. Think. Is this godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? And you have to look at the whole counsel of God. Another thing is, what about sharing? What about giving to others? We're supposed to give. We're supposed to help the poor. Does that give a license for what we would call communism? No. Because Scripture teaches that the Lord gives things to us. And so you can't take it. I have the call to give and to share, just as Bill talked from 2 Corinthians 9. We're to be generous. But you can't make me. And I don't mean that in terms of rebellion against the person, but I'm saying in terms of the rights given by God. Are you hearing me? There's the difference. What does God have to say about it? All right. Got me a little fired up there, but this has practical ramifications for our life, and that's why we have to regularly be looking at ourselves and hearing. And wisdom, as we'll see later, involves reasonableness. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get back to what's going on here. So we've got this other kind of wisdom that comes from the demonic. Have you ever wondered at times how these smart people can seem so not smart? You know what I'm saying, right? You think, because there are other things at work that blind the eyes. We call that spiritual warfare, and an enemy is at work. And that's why Paul also says, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, forces of this present darkness. Okay? There's stuff at work behind. And so, you know, if somebody who's an unbeliever doesn't get it, believe them. And don't get after them. Pray for them and love on them and communicate the truth in this, you know, in God's spirit of truth and love. Are you there with me?
Yes.
Yeah, it's not to tear them down. No, we're on a rescue mission. All right, that wasn't in the notes here either, so let's go on. Okay. So you've got two kinds of wisdom, this earthly wisdom. And it is connected with friendship with the world. Turn with me down to chapter 4. You'll see in verse 4, therefore, let's read it here. You adulterous people. In other words, you claim to be mine, but you're living for another. You're giving yourself over to another. What's the other? The world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's strong words. Therefore, our ears should perk up. Therefore, he's connecting things for us. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you want to be an enemy of God? No, you don't want to be an enemy. Church, the church does not want to be. But sometimes we act like it because we go against his word. Sometimes we get our own system of thought in our minds. And what we end up doing is idolizing that system rather than what the very word of God says. And that was going on in the church. So what that word there in verse 4 suggests is the issue that James is addressing here when he's talking about wisdom is that if you buy into the worldly wisdom, then you're making yourself an enemy of God. And that enemy has a source, its origin is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And it leads to, as he says here, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. There'll be chaos. There'll be conflict. And I can remember in my former denomination seeing this just played right on out and becoming friends with the world. How was this? Well, there were social issues there that they felt if they identified with those social issues, then those people out in the world that held to that worldly wisdom would like them, and that's how the church would grow. In other words, if you tell them this is good, this is okay, then they'll like us, and they'll come and be with us. And then what happened there is, well, we see where this is going. Let's get out in front of it, because we're going to lead them into that. Are you hearing me? This is pretty blunt, but it's exactly what happened. And so in doing that, they're led to chaos, division in the church. And all kinds of other things have sprung up in the life of those churches. Actually, worshiping demons. And I mean that literally. Worshiping the god Ra and others. Actually in cathedrals. So, it went bad. The wisdom of the world, friendship with the world, enemy of God. We've got to be careful ourselves then. So, where we need to turn to is the Lord for wisdom that's from above. That's then what he's calling us to. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So there he's looking at some of the qualities. I want us to do a little quick Bible survey of what the Bible says about wisdom. First of all, what it says about worldly wisdom. Turn with me. We'll look at, I won't look at all these. This is a classic verse here. Verse 25, don't even bother. It's too quick. Chapter 16 of Proverbs. So make note of that. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Okay? Yeah, I've got this figured out. See? I think it's this way. Well, that may seem right to me, but if it's not consistent with God's word, it will lead to death. The ways of death. Are you hearing me? There's a way. So, what does the world think? The world thinks, listen, if I'm just good enough, I'll make it to heaven. You know, if twice a year I go off to church, I'll make it to heaven. You know, I've been a good person. You've heard that people say that, right? Maybe you've said it. I hope you don't say that now. That's worldly wisdom. It leads to separation from God because no one is good enough. We need a Savior. And the heavenly wisdom is, I love you so much, I will send the means for you to be in heaven. If you want to be in heaven with me, through the cross. Amen. Through Jesus, who is the gate. He is the way. He's narrow, but there's plenty of room, so come on in through him. Are you hearing me? Yes. Different, contrasting. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is death. Okay. This is good. Isaiah 47. You might look at this one. Page 773. Because we'll see what's at the heart of worldly wisdom. You felt secure in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. What's happening there? This person has set themselves up in authority because really there is no God. That's in effect what's being said. I don't recognize any authority over myself. So, you know, atheistic. The trouble is many in the church are functional atheists. We'll come and worship the Lord on Sundays and then we'll go through the rest of our week ignoring him. As if we're the authority, as if we're the boss. That's why we insist, no, the authority of the church is the Word of God. All right, so there is at the heart of it. There's no God, I'm in charge. Of course, then what happens? Well, you believe the same thing. Well, which one of us is God? Okay, so we get into conflict. You see how conflict, hey, I want my way. I'm the boss, not you. And you just see how that develops, it goes along. And conflict, disorder. Well, how are we going to solve this? Well, I guess I'll just have to, you know, manipulate to get my way. Whatever it might be. Earthly wisdom. Okay. Jeremiah 8. If you'll turn there with me, page 808. Oh, lots of eights here. Jeremiah 8, verse 8, on page 808. Verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Of course, you know, this is the Lord speaking against the sin and treachery of Israel. They're claiming they're wise. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men, verse 9, shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Hear God's perspective on it? You guys claim to be wise. You claim to speak, you know, the law of the Lord. But you've turned your pen into deceit. You've rejected the word of the Lord. So there is no wisdom in them. Okay? Wisdom and the word of the Lord go together. All right. Do we want to go there? No, we'll skip there. All right. So that's in contrast to where we are to go. So let's look at a survey of godly wisdom. First of all, we want to see that it doesn't come from man. Turn with me to page 551. This is the book of Job. Job is asking, where is wisdom? I need some help here. Where's wisdom come from? And then he goes on to talk about, you know, man's search for great treasures and where he's able to go. He opens shafts in a valley, and out of the earth comes bread. There's stones, in the place of sapphires, all that kind of stuff. So that's what leads up to where then he says this in verse 12. 28:12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So we're really good at digging up stuff and finding stones and all this, these great treasures. But where do we find wisdom? Man does not know its worth. and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me, and the sea says it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral, of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? It's hidden from everyone. And it goes on, and we'll come down to the answer for time's purpose. Verse 28, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Okay? So wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That means really putting him first, acknowledging that he's God. I'm not God. He's a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are all the corners of the earth. The sea is his, and the hills also. Right? On you go, the psalm. He's the creator. He knows it all. You and I do not. Okay? And we can come up with our solutions to stuff, but if it's inconsistent with this book, you cannot depend on that. That's where a choice has to be made, folks. Is this book supernaturally engineered, or is it just some guys writing some wise stories? And I remember asking a priest one time, well, what do you mean by the inspiration of Scripture? And he said, well, kind of like Shakespeare. And I wanted to go, I didn't. But that's the way many have approached it. No, no, no. This book is supernatural. Come to my confirmation class. We'll do a review there for you. Okay? It is a supernatural book because it's authored by God. And bless the Lord, he left something or put some things in here for us to give us good clues that no man could write this book. Besides, it speaks to us that way anyway. Okay, so the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And it's his word that we are to listen to. Okay, here's Psalm 111:10. You've heard this before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord. Okay, I'll just summarize that. Putting him first. Acknowledge that he is the Lord and there is no other. The Proverbs, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. So you're blessed if you find wisdom. Okay, I'm going to skip over here to, let's go to Hosea. This is page 964. In the Minor Prophets, chapter 14, verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Well, what's these things? These that he's talked about. And so he's been talking about the Lord, his word. Okay? But if you listen to what the Lord has revealed to you, you're wise. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. That means you're wise if you're upright and walking in the Lord, okay? But transgressors stumble in them. All right, moving further, let's look at, there's so many places. I'll skip that one for now. Okay, here's an example. Turn with me to page 1211. This is chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18 and following. Where is the one who is wise? Verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Folly is the opposite of wisdom. So to preach the cross seems foolishness to the world. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In other words, your salvation is not going to depend on the wisdom of the world. It's going to depend on my word and what I do. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So notice the conflict there between wisdom of the world and God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Okay? And he's speaking from the world's perspective. This seems to be folly. But this is actually the wisdom. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice that. Who is the power of God? Christ. Say it again. Christ. You have the answer right. Christ. Who is the wisdom of God? Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So bottom line, we can just say, if you want to know wisdom, look to Jesus. Imagine that. That's why we say, it's all about whom? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look to him and you'll see wisdom. So when we look to him, we see what real meekness is. When we look to him, we see what real strength is. You know, I mean, we see holiness and all those qualities. Okay. So, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right, and on it goes, talking about that further. But here's some what we experienced out of the wisdom. And I don't know why they picked out of the Apocrypha. I'm guessing it's for this purpose. Of course, it was the Book of Wisdom. And it's talking there about how the worldly, who happen to think they're religious, look upon the wise man, the godly man, as being, I like that word, inconvenient. Now think about that. That means people who follow the Lord are seen as inconvenient by the world. The world ends up being hostile. And the more worldly it gets, the more hostile it gets to those who stand firm in the Lord. Hence, Christ crucified. Worldly wisdom, hostile. Religious leaders, but worldly wisdom, hostile. Okay? And this happens within the church as well. Okay. So, we're called to wisdom. How do we get it? Well, two last passages to look at. I had more here, by the way, just wanted you to know, but... But let's look at 2 Timothy, chapter 3, page 1269. 2 Timothy 3, 15. And he's talking to Timothy, reminding him whom he learned the faith from. And verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise. The sacred writings which are able to make you wise. What are the sacred writings? Scripture. The Bible. Of course, in this case specifically, at that time, it was the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. Right? So, you heard these from your childhood and were acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, how do we get wise? Well, it becomes more explicit. Here in verse 16, one of your memory verses, 2 Timothy 3:16, another 3:16, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So how do you become complete, become mature in Christ, become who he's shaping you to be? By this word. It's right there. And then you ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Isn't that cool? Really, Lord? Yep, yep. Ask me. Remember Solomon? The Lord is pleased to give you that. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might have your wisdom, Lord, and walk in purity, in holiness as you're holy, and exhibit those fruit of the Spirit that only you can give, that there might be peace amongst those with whom I relate, and that others might see how to come to peace with you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and confess our faith in him.